the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. In the third part in our series on Jesus revealed in the Old Testament, in this recording Dave looks into the book of Leviticus. The main reading is Hebrews chapter 7.
Yes, so again, Hebrews explains Leviticus, Leviticus explains Hebrews. Again, the word interprets the word always. Of course, we're looking at Jesus coming through the pages of the Old Testament. Our theme, he's the message, of course, he's the author, hallelujah, of the word, and ultimately he's the hero. He's the one that stands out. It's about him. History is all is God-centric, not man-centric. We think it's us, all about us, but it's not. It's all about him and what he wants to do, and he is doing. And so we're into Leviticus, and Leviticus is always a good place to go in there if you slaughterhouse of the Old Testament. But ultimately, 90% of Leviticus is direct speech from God, and God was explaining what it means to deal with sin, how to approach God, and the seriousness of sin. And and when we see how intricate and how things to enter the God's presence, how to be cleansed, how to function for God, how to walk with God, it is very clear. God is holy and he expects us to be holy. And of course, this was external. It was just shadowing what Jesus would do and what we should do in response to Jesus. So our first reading is all about the offerings there. Leviticus 5, I've got 14 to 19, and then a couple of verses from chapter 6.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering, and he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses.
Very clear, isn't it? Look, you've done something wrong. There is a sacrifice that needs to pay to be forgiven. They understood that. It was ingrained into their conscience, and they get a sacrificial system. And again, very clear, without defect, not Mickey Mouse stuff, because that's when the Lord really got stuck into it, didn't he? In Malachi. Perfect and of good value, you know. And so again, we see there's a price to pay, this thing. And there's something there that we Of course, we say, well, Jesus performed all this. Jesus carried all this out, absolutely. But there is a principle, we find it called restitution. And sometimes we have overlooked that. But the Bible is very clear, isn't it? If you have sinned against somebody, go and square it up. Say sorry. Restore that which you've stolen. And that's what a difference, isn't it? Because the Bible is very clear, isn't it? Although God forgives us, he expects us to do something about that. And restitution. I always remember reading a story about a guy who got saved and he'd stolen and he put it back and with interest a little bit, and people were so amazed. And you see, that's the power of the gospel, isn't it? You see, and that's the reality of it, when it really hits home. But very clear, Leviticus, how to approach God and how to deal with sin. And again, the difference in the Old Testament, it only covered sins of ignorance. Yeah, there was no offering for deliberate sin in the Old Testament. So we're in trouble, aren't we? We're in trouble. Only for ignorance, this. He said, but of course, with Jesus, even our deliberate rebellion is forgiven and cleansed. We have this verse here. Remember, this was written 3,500 years ago. Very interesting. Leviticus 17, verse 11, only one verse.
The life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life.
Blood that makes atonement, that covers, that takes the bet, that pays the price, that covers, propitiates, a lovely word, or substitution, or expiatory, yeah. That word takes away, takes the place of sin, covers. And that's an interesting, isn't it? Life of the is in the blood. Is in the blood. Well, if people had read God's word, it would have saved us a lot of trouble over the years. Certainly killed a few less. When through the Middle Ages they bled people, didn't they? What's the problem with this chap? Oh, it must be in the blood. Well, let's take it away then. Let's bleed him. And they looked a bit peaky after 4 or 5 pints, and then they were very well after that. Then they were gone. And it took man, of course, a man named William Harvey, 1628, about to realise that the blood, the circulation of the blood right around the body. But if he'd read God's word 3,500 years ago, the life of the body is in the blood. Because God understood that blood had to be shed, it represents the life. And we understand that now. And God told us very clearly then. And again, Hebrews picks this up and tells us very clearly what it means. Hebrews 9. 19-22.
For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the bread of the calves and the goats, the water and scarlet wool, and his sop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and the vessel of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness.
Very clear, isn't it? Blood had to be shed. So Jesus coming and telling and teaching is not enough. It wouldn't have been enough. He had to die. Blood had to be shed. Of course, as we so often said, not spilled, because spilled is accidental. Shed is deliberate, a voluntary act of the Lord. So very clear, Hebrews is just picking up what Leviticus has said. Life of the body is in the blood. That had to be shed for the cleansing. And if you read through Leviticus, you'll see everything was cleansed by blood. Everything was touched by blood, every article, every person, and we'll come to the cleansing of the leper and all those other things in a moment. Blood had to be shed, and blood was put on them and was sprinkled, and the blood was sprinkled on the people. If you look in Exodus, the blood was... But they understood. They understood what it meant. It was, they were under no illusions that a life was given for the life to be spared. Well, we looked at this the other day, but again, Leviticus, very clear, isn't it, of what the Lord is speaking about. Leviticus 16, Day of Atonement.
He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. He shall then take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat.
Again, so the picture is clear, we understand it. Of course, some people have misunderstood it, cults have distorted it. Seventh-day Adventists think the scapegoat's the devil. Glory be, and other cults. You can see when we don't understand God's word, we distort it to I don't know what they're trying to think of there, but the Bible's very clear, isn't it? It was the days of old before, and then the day where you consider, and then you confessed. You looked, self-evaluation, the Bible said the sin was confessed over the scapegoat. So there's confession, the debt is paid by the one scapegoat, with one goat, and the scapegoat is explaining the deliverance from sin. See, God doesn't want to forgive us, make propitiation, atonement, substitution. He wants to release us, forgive us, justify us. And that's an amazing thing, because the devil, if he didn't, the devil would come along and whisper and whisper and whisper, and he would be absolutely right, because he knows the sins we have, he knows the sins we've done, and we're in trouble. But because the Bible says no, the blood, and Jesus said that this cup of the new covenant is not, didn't say forgiveness, he says remission. It's more than forgiveness, it means a sending away, a complete, again, we understand the picture of the scapegoat, sent far away. Maybe in the more modern times, they used to take the scapegoat and make sure it was not coming back and put off the side of a cliff. So, again, the picture was there. That scapegoat who was carrying the sin was not coming back. It was being taken far away. And it's a fantastic picture of salvation, what Jesus has done. And, again, we are under no illusions. Again, confession, considering we are sinners. He's holy, we are not. But he has made propitiation, he's made access and for our salvation. Bless the Lord. Romans 3 again picks this up. Romans 3, 21-26.
But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Yeah, what a wonderful explanation of what we are, who he is, what he's done. Again, that verse that we all learned as kids, and again, good to put it to memory, 3:23, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24 is a good one, though, isn't it? Justified freely, blessed by his grace. Again, God presented him as a propitiation. He takes the wrath of God. Again, diluted that and weakened that. That God is not an angry God. Let me tell you, he's angry with sin. Mm. He is angry with sin. Why? Because he sees its destruction. And we see it, don't we? We see it in the world. We see it all around us. We turn the news on and we see sin destroying the world. Look around at lives and families and we see sin destroying. And he hates that. And that's why someone has to take the punishment. And Jesus took the wrath of God on the cross, and hallelujah, by faith we can receive all that we have. And listen to this, we say, well, is that, how can God be just and fair if he doesn't? Well, he says there, he is the just and the justifier, because only he could be. Bless the Lord for those who have faith in Christ. Here's where we again come to another aspect of salvation, again, which is amazing. Leviticus 25.
Now, if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you, or a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him and his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself.
So again, the principle is you're in debt, you can't pay, you're in slavery, and unless someone comes along and pays you, you're going to be in slavery forever. But the law was instituted, and again, God is confining himself to this salvation plan, isn't he? Because to redeem, you had to be a blood relative, obviously. It says there, it'd be a relative, blood relative, and to pay the appropriate price to release the person. And again, so the Lord is telling us how he's going to save us. He's hamstringing himself to coming as a person, as a blood relative. He had to be a blood relative. So he's again, as we said, before, confining himself to a human body for eternity to pay the price. That's how much he loves us, to pay the price. We could not pay. Too much, too full. The debt was too great. Hallelujah. But he comes, and when we get to the New Testament, we have those three different words which we looked at before of what it means to buy in a slave market, to take them out of the slave market, and to release them, hallelujah, to pay the ransom so the redemption is full and free, out of death, out of slavery. And so we only are bound because we allow ourselves to be, or we give the devil a foot up. Because our salvation promises us absolute release. Bless the Lord. Absolute wholeness. Why we are not? It's not the Lord's fault. It's because we've not allowed him to have his full way in our lives. Because redemption is very clear. He's paid the price. He's defeated the enemy. And the price is fully paid. Bless the Lord. Let's have a look at this one. This is an interesting one. Which is quite up to date. And we could be looking at the Lord's coming. Number 19.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which ever came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. And one shall slay her before his face, and Eleazar the priest shall take her of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer.
Again, very interesting, again, pointing to the realization that we, again, to be cleansed, the water of cleansing, so how you make the water of cleansing? So someone, when they come and they are unclean, because of different things, touch a dead person or stuff, how are you going to cleanse them? Well, you've got this red heifer. Red, obviously, interesting, pointing towards the reminding of the blood and sin. Perfect, whole, without blemish. Again, pointing, any blemish, no, out, got to be totally red as well. And never worked, never yoked, which means it's wholly for one purpose, to die, to make cleansing. And many people say, oh, Jesus came to do this and came to do that. And he tells us why he came. And he did come to show. But he said, ultimately, I've come for one purpose alone, to die, to do Father's will. And that's, again, beautifully pointed towards the Lord. Again, when this heifer was killed, blood was shed, 7 times sprinkled. Obviously, 7, we understand, is perfection. And then cedar wood. We have these, again, the Lord throws these things in.
Cedar wood, well, we looked at cedar when we did our sowing and reaping. Cedar, durable, lasting, doesn't decay very quickly, if not at all. Unknotted, lovely aroma, which stops insects, insect resistant. And with that beautiful picture of the solidity and the durability of this cleansing. And hyssop, well, again, this plant, which is really a humble plant. Again, we see the divinity and the humanity. It's just a humble plant. But we see hyssop right back in Passover, don't we? So take the hyssop plant, because its leaves and held blood very well, and paint the doorpost and the lintel with this hyssop. And then, we'll read in a minute, Psalm 51, because hyssop is used a number of times as a concoction or a with to show the purification, the atonement. And again, John pops this in, not in the other Gospels. Jesus on the cross, I'm thirst, I thirst. So they pick up, again, we have idea that Jesus was like 10 feet in the air. No, he wasn't 10 feet in the air, but he was obviously off the ground. Yeah. But he said they took the stem of a what to feed him, to the drink? Stem of a hyssop. Again, the Lord is tying it all together. All the things they could have used, didn't they? Could have used a spear, could have used this, and could have used that to pick up the jar. But no, a stem of a hyssop. Why? Because we understand the Lord's, when the Lord says something, he carries it through. And scarlet thread, of course, representing blood, but also representing sin. What does the Bible say? Though your sins be as scarlet, that bright, that you can't get away from, it's in your face, we know what it is, it shall be whiter than snow. Listen to these words, again, bringing the cleansing, the water of cleansing, but seeing hyssop brought in, David's beautiful psalm after being exposed of his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, 1-7.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my trespasses and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Yeah, poor David knew exactly what he was talking about, didn't he? His mind was going back to the law. His mind was going back to Passover. Lord, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Then I know you will pass over my sin. Then I know that I will be cleansed. I know I'll be forgiven and righteous before you. Again, understanding that he needed a washing. He used triplets, didn't he? Washing, blotting, cleansing. Because God is gracious, God is loving kindness, God is compassion, and we see a lot of triplets there in that psalm. Ultimately, he said, "Lord, I need this cleansing. I need. If I don't, I'm in trouble, and I can't do it myself. I need a substitute. I need a sacrifice." Again, so we see the sacrificial system, salvation system, we understand. Then we come to the priest, and he's listing what a priest should be like. And well, let's read some of these physical attributes, or and if there was any imperfections, they would be excluded from priesthood. Leviticus 21, 17-24.
The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, for the generations to come, none of his descendants who has a defect may come near to offer the food for God, to his God. No man who has any defect may come near. No man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed. No man with a crippled foot or hand, or who is hunchbacked or dwarfed, or who has any eye defect, or who has festering or running sores or damaged testicles. No descendant of Aaron, the priest, who has any defect is to come near to present the offerings made to the Lord by fire. He has a defect, he must not come near to the offer food to for his God. He may eat the most holy food of his God, as well as the holy food. Yet because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar, and so desecrate my sanctuary. I am the Lord who makes him holy. So Moses told this to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites.
Again, God is shadow, the reality, Jesus, absolutely perfect. No imperfection. Of course, we're talking about spiritual now, aren't we? No sin, nothing. Nothing imperfect. And you can go through, I suppose, all those imperfections and spiritualize them, can't we? If you want, I've seen a sermon on that. Ultimately, he said, anyone with imperfection. Now, it doesn't stop him serving in the sense of eating. He said, but those who are going in to the temple were going before me. No imperfections. So when he comes and says, I'm a priest, they understood. They understood what he was saying. Perfection. And remember, the priest had that amazing power, didn't he? The person who would declare clean, unclean, which meant that you would either be in the camp or you'd be out the camp, and or your house would stand, or your house would be demolished, or goodness knows what. And we see cloths and utensils that the priest would come and examine. We'll read a bit about that now. Leviticus 14, 1-4.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop.
So again, the priest comes, is a sore. And again, if people had read this many years ago, it would have opened their eyes to see that he would look at the hair. Why? Because the hair follicle, obviously is deeper than the skin, isn't it? And it's connected to the blood supply. So if the hair was disfigured, it knew it was a blood problem again, the blood problem, not superficial. And the priest would come and declare him clean or unclean, and say, right, 7 days, we wait, and then if it was raised and all the sort of skin, many skin diseases, under the banner of leprosy, I suppose. But we understand that leprosy always is a type of sin, isn't it? Yeah. And we've looked at leprosy before, what it does. It destroys the nerve endings, you can't feel. It hardens you to the touch and all that kind of, and then deforms. Beautiful picture of sin, hardens us, can't feel, can't hear. And then we begin to get deformed. Things fall apart because of the sin and the infection. But then if he comes and says, you're clean, you're clean. Now, that wasn't it, was it? And Jesus picked this up, because when he healed the leper, he said, now, whoa, 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 go to the priest and do it properly. Again, it was quite a ritual. The first week was outside the camp. The second week would be inside the camp. And then we see those two birds. And before the sacrifice before the temple, there was purification before he could come in. So two birds, one would die and the other one would be dipped. I tell you what, if you didn't like blood, you were in trouble, you wouldn't you? And the other was dipped in the blood, and then that was sprinkled over 7 times. Then he would shave and he would wash. The old self would be cut off. And then 7 days, you'd come into the camp, shave and wash again. Then you take 3 lambs, one for the guilt offering, one for the sin offering, one for the burnt offering. And then that blood of the guilt offering, we waved, of course, the guilt before, Lord, this is my sin. And then the blood would be put on the ear, lobe of the ear, the thumb, and the toe. What is that? Thought life, our work life, what we do with our hands, and our walk life, of course. And then the anointing oil would come after the blood, same place, ear, thumb, toe, and then the Bible says, the rest of the oil be poured on top of the head of that leper to show that he was clean,
show that he was accepted, show that he was anointed, bless the Lord. And so all that was go through all that so he could be restored. Restored. And it's a fantastic picture of, again, how we are restored by blood and the touch of the Holy Spirit upon us to cleanse us, to anoint us, to receive us back. But how, when the priest says, yes, he's mine. He's clean. He's clean. And once he's clean, we come in, and of course, those sacrifices, purification before the sacrificial system. And the Bible says very clearly, Jesus is our priest. Jesus is the one who judges. Jesus said, the Father has entrusted all judgment to me, John 5:22. So he's the one that will declare us clean or unclean. And then we have some other great pictures. We're into Numbers, plenty of things to see in Numbers, but here's one in Numbers 21, 6 to 9.
And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived.
Again, they were mourning and groaning, but again, they went too far. They began to speak. The Bible says they began to speak against God. And that's always a problem, isn't it? Now, God, as I said many times, God doesn't mind us mourning and groaning if it's to him. But when we began to speak against who he is and his character and all that he is, we're in trouble. And the Bible said the Lord just lifted his hand of protection, and the place was full of jolly serpents, snakes, because it was in the desert, wasn't it? And so he just took his hand of protection and off they went. The snakes started biting people. And then they said, oh, we're in trouble. They recognized their sin, confessed. And then Moses prayed. He was the one who interceded again. Moses, a picture of the Lord again. He interceded. He came. What should I do? And this is, again, very interesting. Because, again, Jesus, as we'll read in a minute, picks this up. Make a brazen serpent, brass, judgment. Bring, stick it on a pole. And anyone who looks will live. Now that takes faith and obedience to the natural mind. You'd say, they would say, are you serious? Get rid of the snakes or give us something. But for us to look at that which is already killing us, interesting. Look and live. That word there, look, see, regard, inspect, see intellectually, see understanding. But then, the word in verse 9, anyone who beheld, which again is a different type of word, which means to regard, to scan, the very same word that the Bible uses of Lot's wife, who looked back. Okay. Same word, regard, regard with favor, regard with care, long to be there. That's what she wanted, didn't she? Her heart was still there. And so when they beheld this brazen serpent, they lived. Why? Because they realized their need, faith, obedience, putting into action what God has already done. It ultimately, is receiving. Receiving what the Lord done. And so we say, well, how is that? Well, Jesus very clearly tells us what it meant. John 3, 14-16.
Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
As we all old hymn, look and live. Look and live. Look to him, and he's telling us. That's what it is. As the brazen serpent, he says, I'll be lifted up. And if you look, regard, and care, and realize our need, we will live and not die. And of course, we have that verse which we know very well. Some people take it out of that, but the context, the principle is Jesus dies for me, for my sin. He takes the poison, he takes the judgment of sin for us. And if we believe, of course, ongoing, isn't it? Not once, continually believe, ongoing believing, looking, and living. Bless the Lord. And then we have, let's finish off with this story, which again, something dropped into, as I read it, never seen it before.
Numbers 13.
Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died with our brothers, fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in the front of the rock. And Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with the staff. Water gushed out, and the community and the livestock drank. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring the community into the Lord I give them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where he showed himself holy among them."
Remember we read last week, Lord, strike the rock. We understood the rock, 1 Corinthians 10, he says, this rock is Christ. This rock is Christ. And so again, number of things that came up here. There's an ongoing work in our lives, and we've never got to the end. What was Moses' big few problems he had? Anger was one of his issues, wasn't it? And I suppose pride originally. And we see these, even though the Lord has done a mighty work on him 40 years, and the Bible says he's the meekest man on earth, here he's at the end of his, these people are on his, and pushing him again, isn't it? Mourning and groaning. And when we read, it's always good to read other passages, because it just shines a light on it. Psalm 106 said, Moses didn't go in because, obviously he didn't trust the Lord, didn't fear the Lord, but because of his rash words. That's interesting, isn't it? Is inadvised words. And I'd never seen this before, and this was interesting when I was reading. Obviously, disobedience, not honouring the Lord, not fearing him, not revering him, but pride had risen up as well. Look at verse 10. Amazing, I'd never seen this before. He said, "Listen, you rebels," so you can see his anger there already, "must we bring water out of the rock?" What do you mean, we? When we allow our anger, not righteous anger, our anger and our pride to rise up, we again focus on ourselves. And look, he couldn't bring water out just as much as you. It was the Lord. Yet, again, he was receiving, taking that which was God's glory to a misrepresenting a representation of him and of Christ's sacrifice. It cost him. Holiness of God. Honouring God is absolutely vital. And we forget, we do forget. And when we see Moses and the mighty things Moses did, but he said, "Moses, you won't. You disobey, pride rose up, you misrepresented, you didn't honour me, you didn't fear me as you should. And because you were the leader, it was greater judgment because you were setting an example. These people didn't revere me, but if you'd done what I said and just spoke to the rock, they would have seen my majesty, that I only need, the sacrifice of Jesus once, Hebrews said, is enough." That's why the mass, Catholic mass, we can't get a grip of that. He doesn't die once and go, it doesn't become body and blood again, no. Once and for all, he died. Once and for all. And if you strike him, you're not honouring him and misrepresenting him. But that, interesting there, how easily the we and the me and the I rises up, Psalms just again put another, I love the God's word, because another angle on that, his rash words. Father help us, see Jesus and all that he is, all he's done, bless the Lord, fulfilled in him. Amen.
hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.